Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
We're delighted that you're back with us, ladies and gentlemen. We're continuing our conversation today, Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Let me remind you that you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Get you right through to the studios and right to our microphones so we can have the dialogue and discussion. We're talking about perilous times are here, and the scripture is very, very clear that warns us perilous times shall come. That means dark, dangerous, difficult, deadly, evil, wicked days, and we're here. But the good news is that the rapture is coming. We have in dialogue and discussion with us today one of our four sons. His name is Greg. Greg is with us. Greg, are you still there?
I have not left you.
Well, one of the things that we were touching on a moment ago about these that have departed from the faith, these that are apostatizing, and those that are teaching false, phony theological lies, deceitful doctrines. I call it voodoo theology. The Pope has said, you know, that hell does not exist. And the Pope has also said that if you have borders, that a borderless nation is what's needed for America. If you have borders, you're sinful as a nation. The Pope has also said that sodomy or homosexual tendencies, he said, is not sin. And I could go on and on. It's showing that there's a falling away and apostasy with that. I'm looking at an article here, Greg, that says more evangelicals go along with the gay marriage, whether it is Republicans or not, and it goes through the dialogue and the diatribe of the different percentages. But it says here, the report said, white evangelical Protestants continue to stand out for their opposition to same-sex marriage. 35% favor it, and 59% are opposed to it. But younger evangelicals have grown more supportive. 47% of the evangelical millennials and ex-geners, or Gen Xers, age cohorts born before or after 1964 favor same-sex marriage, up to 29% in 2016, and it's increased from that. In fact, the article goes on to say, as a wrap-up statement, says the younger generation, the more likely there is to support the gay unions, the survey said, with those born before 1945 allowing only 24% of support for this gay marriage, as it is called, or unions. We're finding that more and more supported. We're finding, Greg, more and more of the statistical data out of the Barna report says that churches are embracing the homosexual movement and the homosexual marriages. Churches are embracing drugs, whether it's recreational drugs, marijuana for recreational use or for medical use, and abortion and divorce. More and more of our churches that heretofore and denominations that heretofore rejected that are now embracing that, which is indicative of the great falling away. But we need to understand that we are watching and witnessing the apostasy and the falling away and the teaching of demons and the doctrine of demons. Our schools are destroying our students. Our schools today, Greg, are indoctrinating our sons and our daughters and our grandkids with the sodomite agenda and the sodomite lifestyle. Let me say this and then see what your response to it is. My daughter thinks she's transgender. Her public school undermined my efforts to help her. I pleaded that my daughter's school call her to her legal by her legal name, use female pronouns, but refusing, they prevented her from getting the help she needed. My then 14-year-old daughter became convinced that she was my son. In an attempt to help her, her public school undermined me every step of the way. And it goes on to talk about what all had taken place. She first came out as a transgender to the school, and when they announced that she was she was a boy, the faculty and the staff, who had full knowledge of her mental health challenges, affirmed her without telling me or my wife. Referred to her by her first name as her female name as she had chosen. They treated my daughter as if she were a boy, using male pronouns and giving her access to the gender-neutral restrooms. That is egregious, Greg. I don't know about what you think or where you think we're going. I know where you think we're going, but how do you respond to that? What should our listeners understand in relationship to what's happening? And we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the perilous times are here, but the rapture of the church is coming.
You know, Tom, I just made the statement that as Christianity goes, so goes America. The reality is Christendom, the pulpit particularly, has failed America. Now, I hate to beat up on preachers. However, when the pulpit when a pastor, when a preacher no longer preaches the word of God and calls sin, sin, articulates the truth. I mean, when there's sin in your life, and matter of fact, the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When there's sin in your life, then you need a savior. You need a redeemer. You need a propitiation for that sin. Well, they don't want to call sin, sin anymore. I've watched pastor after pastor dodge, bob, and weave trying to avoid the issues of homosexuality, trying to avoid the issues of adultery, trying to avoid the issues of drunkenness, trying to avoid the issues of Islam and its, you know, creeping into the culture. By the way, it just teaches a totally different doctrine, totally different faith. It has nothing to do with Christianity, but they try to marry the two. I've seen preachers, bless abortion clinics. Come on, help me. So as goes Christendom, as goes Christianity, as goes faith, so goes the nation. I say that, and the reason I'm saying that is our rights are a gift from God, okay? They are not a gift from government. When our rights are a gift from God, well, it's easy to extinguish those rights when you first extinguish the authority that God has.
Absolutely.
Now, there's a verse in context in that scripture. I think you're in 2 Timothy. It talks about denying the power thereof, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, right? Is that the 2 Timothy text?
That's it.
Okay.
That's it, yeah.
Right now, America, we just had two states, I believe, that mandated the schools, the government-controlled schools, the public schools in that state. They require them to emblazon the walls with the national motto, "In God We Trust." And, of course, that's ubiquitous. It's everywhere, "In God We Trust." I mean, everybody walks around with a few dollars in their pocket, coins in their pocket, "In God We Trust." That "In God We Trust" is everywhere. God is everywhere in our culture. Senator, what's his face? He's passed away now, the former Klansman. Oh my goodness, years ago, back in the 60s, he listed all these places where God was in our culture, you know, emblazoned on walls and etched into all sorts of monuments. And it's wonderful from one perspective, but the other perspective, it fits perfectly with that 2 Timothy text dealing with denying the power thereof, because we have this form of godliness. We call the world "In God We Trust," but what does America look like? It has denied the Creator. We've extinguished the Creator from the classroom. The Creator is where our rights come from, that God Creator that we find in the Scripture, where our rights come from, but we've extinguished Him. So how do we have rights anymore? It's very easy for those rights. Matter of fact, the very first articulated right that was a prohibition against federal government touching anything was, Congress shall make no law with respect to an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. That is disappearing by the minute in America.
When you have God banished in the halls of Congress, as the Tennessee congressman said, that it's art to have God in cathedrals, art to have God in synagogues, art to have God in the church, but God has no place in the halls of Congress. He stated it and articulated it so well as to what is the fact in the United States of America today. When a school teacher is forbidden by law to have a Bible open on his desk, because if a child were to read that Bible, it might cause irreparable psychological harm and damage, and therefore that Bible, if it is in the classroom, must be in the teacher's drawer and locked in such a way that a student cannot get to it. That's where we are in America today. Here's an article, Greg, that I see that goes back to the thought of what I talked about earlier. Oregon mandates K-12 LGBTQ identity curricula in civics and geography. Oregon's Democratic-controlled House passed legislation that will ensure that the LGBTQ issues are included in public school curricula, including elementary grades. A summary of House Bill 2023 indicates that public school children will be exposed to content regarding sexuality in all courses dealing with civics, economics, geography, government, and history. In other words, every subject in the classroom will in some way have the LGBTQ agenda in it. And Greg, most of our listeners today, parents and grandparents, are not even aware that through Planned Parenthood and the LGBTQ agenda, they're the proponents of most of what's written in the textbooks today. And our textbooks today, for the most part, the publishing houses that publish textbooks that's approved by the U.S. Department of Education and is mandated to each State Department of Education, those publishing houses are either owned, operated, or the editorial board are Islamic. And when you find that's true, and you find that the LGBTQ agenda is being promoted in those textbooks, along with the Allah is God, it frightens my socks off to know where we're going to be, not only this generation where we're seeing Christ being abandoned and the church being abandoned. Talked with a young man the other day by telephone. He was on the left coast when I talked with him, and we're talking about spiritual things. And he said, well, I left the church when I was 15 years old. And I said, why? He said, well, it just didn't seem to be a place for me. He said, there seemed to be too many cliques in the church, and I just left. He said, but my mother's real religious. And the mindset is today, and that, and he's in the millennial generation, and that's the 18 to 35-year-old age group today that's literally abandoned the church. And then those standing in the pulpits, as you said earlier, I call it teaching cotton candy theology. It tastes good, but it's not filling. It is voodoo theology. It's absolutely unreal. It's antithetical to the Word of God. And we're finding that taking place, not, as you said, not only in America, but around the world today. We're finding the agenda of the LGBTQ with the Drag Queen Story Hour being paid for by our public school system and our libraries, and all of those paid for by the taxpayers' dollars. And yet, as you're aware, in Duval County, they're pushing now for a half-cent increase on sales tax just for the schools in Duval County, and yet they're absolutely slime pits from the standpoint of what's being taught and the things that's taking place with our students in the schools.
We have as believers, a lot of believers have abandoned the culture.
Yes.
We're engaged in a war, or the war is going on. The war is raging for the culture, for the hearts and souls, if you will, within America. Yet the pulpits in America have disengaged, most of them. I mean, for a decade, a couple of decades, I guess, it was popular for them to preach the come up from among them and be ye separate, and just completely rip out of context and slaughter the intent of the scripture. And of course, today you have those, and I'm wondering how deep it goes with the likes of J.D. Greer. Does he even realize that there's a culture war taking place, and that for us to be salt and light as believers in the culture, we must engage the culture? It's not a matter of forcing lost people to act like Christians, because the lost world is going to act like the lost world. But my goodness, within the church, we ought to call for Christian lives to reflect Jesus Christ, and we ought to not engage in those things that are just absolutely abhorrent. We have Christians, I guarantee you, professing believers showing up at these drag queen story times, thinking that they're doing something that's good or okay, and it's pure evil. It's pure evil, and it's invading the culture.
Invading the culture, and you touched on the name J.D. Greer. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but one of his recent addresses that's online, and I reviewed it, listened to it, and read the text the other day. He said, don't you ask me to preach anything about politics from the pulpit. Don't ask me to answer your questions about the political movement and political candidates and what they're doing. My responsibility is just to preach Jesus. Now, that sounds mighty pious and spiritual. But when you look at the Word of God, Greg, and you realize that God created the home, He created government, He created the church, and He did so in that order, anything that we discuss is discussing the Word of God. And God's Word says that government is given to us by God as a servant of God. And so those that are in any realm of politics, local level or state or national, they are servants of God. And we need to hold them accountable based on the authority of God's Word. And back in the 1600s, 1700s, it was not an unusual thing in the up into the early 1800s even, where pastors would preach against the sin of the leaders in that city, and then it would be printed and published on the city marquee so that everybody would hear what the pastor said, calling to task those political leaders for what they're doing that's against the Word of God. We don't find that anymore. I've said, and I don't mind saying again, that we have too many spineless preachers today. And if I'm talking to one that happens to be in that category, I love your brother, but at the same time, you need to stand for the Word of God and what God's Word says. Go ahead, Greg.
No, it was fine. These individuals that'll actually say that, you know, we're not gonna have anything political from the pulpit, and our church is not going to engage in politics. Well, I have news for you. Anything you preach from the pulpit, if it's out of the Word of God, there's something that's been grabbed by some government agent and made it political. And you very rarely find anything that's going on politically that doesn't have there's not an opinion given, a position given, truth given from the Word of God as to how you ought to view that thing. It's not. You know, that First Amendment that I keep reciting, that first provision of the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law with respect to an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof, that was to make sure the government didn't come and intrude on the church. The church has always had an obligation to engage the culture. The church has always had an obligation to stand up and be the lighthouse within the community. The church has always had the obligation as salt and light to actually affect what's going on around it. When Lot was in some, I think that man was silent all the way up to the moment that he said, don't do so wickedly. And when they finally heard him call down a pronouncement, that God had already made the pronouncement. He just reiterated, if you will, what was right and what was wrong. And he said, what you're doing is wrong. Don't do so wickedly, he said. And of course, they bowed up and threatened him. It's amazing to see that is completely dismissed by pastors in this culture today. Oh, I'm not going to engage the culture. Well, abortion's wrong. Well, guess what? You just engaged the culture. You just engaged the culture.
You're speaking of a reference there to Lot. You were speaking of Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 in particular. Then you look at verse 24 and 25, and you find that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all the plains round about by calling fire and brimstone down from heaven. And so if God destroys two full cities as a result of the Sodomite lifestyle, what is God going to do today to America and to others around the world as a result of that?
As watchmen on the wall, believer, and of course that Old Testament text, I believe we have a New Testament or a modern-day application, believers ought to readily warn the folks of devastation to come. If you're a watchman and you realize that there's impending doom, you cry out the warning. I think that's what your broadcast is about. You're crying out the warning. You're crying out the warning for lost people to turn, and you're crying out the warning so as to inform all those that call themselves believers, inform them so that they can also be salt and light within the culture. So many want to completely disengage. It's amazing from my perspective. You have so many that want to, instead of going and telling, as the Great Commission requires, they want to go, and the most they'll do is invite. Well, come to church with me on Sunday. Well, that church house is supposed to be the house for the church, the house for the ecclesia. You, as a believer, you ought to be sharing Christ with others. You ought to be Christ-like. You ought to be salt and light in the culture. We don't want to drag the culture into the church. And that's, again, that's what that First Amendment, that first provision is about, to make sure that the culture doesn't invade the church. But we've let it creep in. And we're looking more and more like that church at Corinth that was embracing the man engaged in his sin with his stepmother. I mean, we can't be the pure salt and light we ought to be, and also embrace the sin and say it's okay, okay. And that's what J.D. Greer and others have done. We've said it's okay, and it's not okay. We all need a redeemer. We all need a savior.
That's it exactly. And perilous times have come, not are coming, but are here, present tense today. But Greg, the change of pace for the. Looking up, lifting up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. The rapture is coming. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 6 says, see that you be not troubled. And in that context, it's talking about the things that's going to be taking place in the last days. And God says, Jesus speaking, see that you be not troubled, Matthew 24, 6. And then in that same verse says, for all these things must, it's imperative, must come to pass. I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, we need to remember that we're in the last of the last days spoken of in the Word of God. And first, there is the falling away, the apostasy. We've been talking about that, falling away from the Christian faith. And we're seeing that today. All denominations crumbling, attendance down, some churches closing, et cetera, et cetera. But the next thing on the calendar of God, Greg, that I believe our listeners need to understand today, that's a point of hope. It is a point of encouragement. It is a point of challenge, and that is that the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following, the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers at Thessalonica, he said, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, notice, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to be with him in there. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Greg, the rapture of the church, the sudden seizure, the snatching away of the bride of Christ, that's what gives me hope every day. That's what causes me to wake up and be motivated each day, is the realization and the recognition that though we're in a falling away, though we're watching the apostasy take place, though we're watching heresy and voodoo theology promulgated from the pulpits today, the hope that we have ought to be rested on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his soon coming to snatch the bride, his church, out of this old world. The Apostle Paul, Greg, is talking with the believers there. They were wondering what's going to happen in relationship to those that love the Lord that's already died. There was an ignorance in the scripture. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That word ignorant, some translators put it on the basis that it means lack of knowledge. It can mean stupid or someone that is unlearned. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be stupid, unlearned, or with a lack of knowledge when it comes to the rapture of the church." Greg, I don't know about you, and I think that I have a good sense of where you are with that, but I want our listeners to understand where we stand, where you stand, where I stand, where we need to stand as Christians, that we're looking not at these problems as being the final solution or the final answer, the resolution, but we're looking at these as some of the major signs that the rapture of the church is on the horizon, when the bride of Christ can be suddenly seized, snatched out of this old world. I rejoice in that. There's some that disbelieve in the rapture of the church, some that refuse to accept that. In fact, John Piper had someone ask him, says, "Pastor John, I know that this is a huge debate, but I would love your thoughts. How many times is Jesus coming back? Is he coming back in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, and then returning a second time to defeat Satan, according to Revelation 19:11-21? Is Christ returning one more time or two more times?" And John Piper goes on to talk about, because you see, John Piper's a hyper-Calvinist. He's retired now from the church he was in for some 33 years. But he, as a Calvinist, rejects the rapture of the church and says that the church is going through the tribulation. And Greg, what if you had to think about, what if we had to think that as Christians, when the Satan takes over through the Antichrist, we've got to live through that tribulation days? Would that be encouraging? It would not. Tell us your thoughts on that.
Well, early on, as you went down this path on the encouraging side, I thought you were about to start singing. You know, you're going to start singing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow."
Amen.
"Because he lives, all fear." Right down the list, and that's kind of where we ought to always be as believers, is realizing that God is sovereign, God is in control. He's already pronounced these things moving into the future. I will say, on the notion of the rapture versus the second coming, it seems like as you read the text dealing with each one, they are too substantially different from one another.
Yes.
First, you have a rapture that's taking place that's as a thief in the night. It's a sudden, nobody expects anything at all. But then you have a second coming that comes after a series of events that you could set your watch by the events and go,
"Yes,
he's coming. And the whole world sees that event. The whole world knows that event. And for believers and those that are have any knowledge on eschatological events, you can go, "It's going to be right here, right at this time." But on both, we do as believers, we have a series of hints. Things that we can hints that we can look for on the rapture, and definitive numbers that we can look at for the return. And of course, that rapture, you have well described that. I've heard you describe this as kind of like watching the multiple screens, and one's a semi-sheer. You can see what's going on. You can see the imagery, the motion behind the screen as they're setting up the stage, and they're moving big pieces into place. And if you have an idea of what's about to happen next or how this play ends, you'll go, oh, this is the scene where they do X, Y, Z. The believer can look at the scripture and go, well, we're going to see a falling away first, because that's what the
Yes.
scripture says. We're going to see a falling away first, and then this, and each one of the steps, you go, so we see it coming. I mean, I look at it and go, I'm waiting for them to break ground on the temple. Because I know they can build the temple very quickly, but within the events around the tribulation, that Antichrist is going to go in, and there's going to be the abomination of desolation. We know exactly what that looks like, but there's not a temple for that to go on in now. So they're
Yes,
going to
that's
read the
right.
temple, folks. Look for that, and I'll tell you what: if we're not already gone, get super excited, because we're about to go, folks.
Absolutely.
It's
It
ready. We're
is it is
almost there.
it is comforting. It is comforting. It is reassuring to recognize that God says the falling away is going to take place, and all of these things. Let me say to our listeners for a moment, we're talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the next thing on the calendar of God. It is the thing that is imminent. It could happen at any moment, at any second, at any day. Jesus Christ could come in the clouds and snatch us out of this old world, the bride of Christ. But falling, the rapture of the church is the standing up of the Antichrist in the 7 years of tribulation. Conclusion of the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns to the earth, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to slay the Antichrist, the false prophet, and will cast them and Satan into that place called hell. It is simply because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Greg, I get excited about that, and the realization that what we're seeing and what is taking place today is not the end. Jesus Christ is coming to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also.
I'll wrap up. I know you're running out of time here, but Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together,
yes,
as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And that day is approaching.
It is approaching rapidly, and when you look at the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, you see the shout, and then you see hear the summons and the sound when we're called to come up hither. And you see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where that is the good indication of the rapture there, where John is told by Jesus Christ, come up hither. Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you joined us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.